2 Timothy chapter 3. We continue in that section, starting at verse 10. We've looked at the general overall picture, but I want tonight to concentrate on the next section from where we left off last week. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 I'll start reading from, but I want to go to the end of the chapter. Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. Paul writing to Timothy said, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity or love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, instruction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fully equipped, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Especially tonight from verse 14 to 17. "Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That harks back to chapter 1. Remember, his grandmother and his mother had taught him the Scriptures, and it seemed quite clear. And he had benefited by being brought up with the instruction from his mother and his grandmother. And I'm pleased to be able to say that that was recorded when I said on that. Remember, and I entitled it "Encouragement to Mothers." And people have been listening to it, you know. I don't know how far around the world, all around the world. And so you never know how far that's gone. It is an encouragement to mothers to teach their children the Scriptures. It's encouragement to those who are laboring amongst children and young people in classes and school, Sunday school, Bible clubs and all that kind of thing.
Can I stop you there?
Yes.
Little story.
Carry on. It's excellent. Yes.
John Nicholson,
Irishman, I saw you.
John Nicholson was a 10-year-old boy living in America.
Yes.
And his mother was dying. And she said, "John, I want to prompt you to promise me one thing before I die, that you'll read your Bible every day." John Nicholson kept that promise. When he grew up, he was the one with one other who started the Gideons.
Well, you see, you can never tell, can you? I mean, no, I'll add a story to that. I mean, it's not learning the Scriptures, but just after I was converted, the church where I was had a church choir. Not that I would advocate that, but I sang in that church choir, and we sang anthems which were really paraphrases of Scripture, like Psalm 103. So far as, you know, as high as the heavens above the earth, so great. And it still comes back, and that's what, 60 years now, 50, well, 60 years getting on for. But you know what it's like yourself. What gets in when you're a young person? And the Jesuits know this, don't they? They say, give us a child till he's 7, and you can do it, you can have him after that, because we know that what we put in by the age of 7, you won't get out very easy. Well, the positive side as well, then. Well, it's here, you see, Tim. It's not just stories from that Mr. Nicholson or my own experience and other people's experience. Timothy had this. His mother and his grandmother sowed the seeds. Whether they ever lived to see it, we don't know. But here's this man now laboring at Ephesus. And Paul can write in, continue in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So I would encourage all of you, doing anything. And I mean, what I would say to mothers, I mean, mothers say, well, I can't do anything for God, you know, I've got two or three children, I'm so occupied, you know. The treasure they got in their hands, you see, I mean, that little girl they've got in their hands, that little boy they've got in their hands, if God is going to do anything in our country, there must be a little boy or girl now somewhere.
Yeah.
In 20 years' time, is they're going to do something.
Yeah.
Eh? Well, that mother, she doesn't know that boy or that girl. I say a girl as well as a boy, by the way. I'm not. And they can't all be great preachers, but she might be a mother in her turn that has an influence, you know. There was a Susanna Wesley. You ever heard of her? Well, you've heard of John Wesley, but there was a Susanna. You know, these people have their input, you know. And, you know, they mustn't keep up.
5 children.
Cool. That's a struggle in herself, but... But I mean, Susanna Wesley, well, I mean, I mustn't digress, but I mean, yeah, see, that's what Timothy says here. Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And again, you see, it's already about teaching theology. That's okay, well, okay, right. But it's the Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so on. They don't get down to this soon, we should never get through with it. What am I going to say about this? The text says all Scripture, so every Scripture is profitable. But there are some Scriptures which are exceedingly important, and surely this one is a mighty Scripture. Why? Well, think of the context before we go any further. The context here is one of apostasy. It's very clear from the early part of chapter 3 right through into chapter 4. The whole spirit of this passage is that in this age there's going to be tremendous error, opposition, defection. Paul has told the Ephesian elders, and this is Ephesus, this place where he's writing to. Timothy's at Ephesus. And Paul has told the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 of Acts that even of your own selves, your own elders, men are going to arise which are going to wreak havoc in the church. They're going to lead people astray and take them away. And he says here, quite clearly, that there's going to be this tremendous opposition. Last week we were looking at this. So much so, he says, if anybody will live godly in Christ Jesus, he must. It's not might do, he will suffer persecution. You're going to meet some trouble. Was it Horatius Bonner who wrote the hymn, men heed thee, love thee, go labour on. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. See? We actually sing about it. It's going to come. And Paul is not so much concerned about the pagan society. That's bad enough. What really hurts him, and it's, I can say the same, what really grieves me, the real trouble is defection in the churches. Defection in the professing believers. And it's in this context that Paul says this mammoth statement, makes this mammoth statement on the power and place and authority of Scripture. You wouldn't think it would need to be emphasized, but we really must get a hold of this. Paul is stressing this. He says over and over again, the Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures. I'll remind you of that. I think I've told you the story. Bill Tyson, I worked with him, an exclusive brother. Although we wouldn't agree on many things, but I mean, the nickname the boys gave him at school was Mr. Scriptures. Mr. Scriptures. Because whenever you asked Bill's opinion about anything, he'd say, the Scriptures say, the Scriptures say. Now, I don't think he always understood what the Scriptures say. I'm not saying I agree with him every time. But his own position was, the Bible says it, and that's it. And Billy Graham was like that. The Bible says it. The Bible says it. And it's not just saying it. I think many today are going outside of Scripture to get their ideas. They're going to the world to get their ideas. How can we copy? What do? You're successful. You've done it well. How do you get your business to work? We'll copy that, because that works. And I think that's the context here. Paul is saying, look, Timothy, they're all going to lose their head. You know Kipling's poem, when all around you can lose their head if you can keep yours. I think this is what's happening today. The people are losing this rock. I think it was Disraeli who wrote a book called The Impregnable Rock of Holy Scripture. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. It's the Scriptures. It's the Scripture. Continue in the Scriptures. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and so on. Now, I must say something about these words, mustn't I? Instead of talking around them. But the context is apostasy. Now, if you read the picture here of what's going on, remember the game we used to play as children called Snap? Remember the game? Somebody puts a card down and you put the same one down and you cry out Snap. If Paul puts down the card here, apostasy, this is what it'd be like. I could say to Paul, look, here's my card. I'll tell you what's happening today, and I reckon it'd be the same. Men want to hear what they want to hear. They want teaching that boosts them in their views. Now, what have you got to do, Timothy? Timothy is in a dreadful pagan city. Ephesus is notorious. What are you going to do? Preach Scripture. Now, we'll come to that in the next chapter. Preach, that's next week. Preach Scripture. So, before Paul gets to that, he lets Timothy know. He puts some backbone into the man. Understand, Timothy, Scripture. Scripture. Get a grip on this. Scripture. And then you can preach it. And have confidence in it. Now, I'll tell you what they'll say. I'm digressing, but it's not digressing because it's here. I'll tell you what they'll say. Well, people won't listen to Scripture today. You know, that was all right 50 years ago, but I don't care what it was like 50 years ago. Paul tells me, he tells Timothy, Scripture, and preach it, he says. I've used the illustration before. I'm sure it was said of John Bunyan. Yeah, I know it was said of John Bunyan. When you pricked him, you didn't get blood, you got something called Bibline out. You've got text of Scripture pouring out. It was always Scripture. And I think that's the spirit here. Verse 15. I must get some of these thoughts out. Otherwise, I'll never get you. I notice he calls it Holy Scriptures. I notice he calls it that. I wonder why he does. But they're holy making, aren't they? I mean, don't misunderstand me. This is just paper I've got in my hand. It's a few pence. And I'm not like, I think the Welsh people at one time, there were warehouses full of all punched out Bibles, you know, falling out, and people couldn't use them anymore. But they didn't like to actually destroy them. And that's not what we're talking about. Don't misunderstand me. This paper is worthless. It's what's here. It's hard to say, but this book is worth nothing. But it's what it is. I don't say it's what it contains. It's what it is in itself. This is not containing the Scripture. This is the Scripture. But this actual copy and this translation is nothing. But it's the living Word of God. We're not idolaters. We don't make an idol of our Bible. No, that's not what we're saying. People accuse us of being bibliolaters. You know, we worship the Bible. No, we don't worship the Bible. But the Scripture is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. I think there's a hymn that talks about containing. That's quite wrong. It's in a box with some Scripture in it. It is the scripture. Now, where do I get this from? Now, I've thought about this, and I've sort of wrestled a bit with this to try and help you to see. How can I know that this, how do I know what this man means when he talks about scripture? It's no good going outside the book to ask, because that's their views. It's got to be what it says in itself. I've got some texts for you. I've written them down. Let me just read one or two. You can look them up if you like. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. I'll just read it to you. Peter writes about the prophets, and he says, they try to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Peter says, the prophets, when they wrote, the prophets, when they declared, were actually having the Spirit of Christ in them, directing them. He's making a tremendous claim that God the Spirit was in these men, moving them. To write, as he says in chapter 2nd letter, chapter 1, verse 21, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, these are a very important word here. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do. This is a tremendous phrase. As they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. In that phrase, Peter says, Paul's writings are not only scriptures, they are in line with and along with the other scriptures. And over again, the Bible speaks of the writings, the scriptures, referring to other men writing in the same book. Now let me try and illustrate this. In the 60s, it must have been in the 60s, late 50s, I suppose, I read a book by Jim Packer, called Fundamentalism and the Word of God. Did you ever read it, Audrey? No. It's Fundamentalism and the Word of God. It was a little book, and he was answering a liberal critic. I've forgotten the man's name now. He was answering a liberal critic. And all Jim Packer did, really, I can see it now. At the time, I was very impressed. I'm still impressed with it. But what he was doing was point out these facts. That the Bible will say of itself, say, James will say, or Peter will say, or Samuel will say, whatever it is, or Job will say, Moses will say. They'll quote another writer, and they'll say that Paul said this, or Amos said this. And then another man will say that God said it. And it will say the scripture says it. And they put them all together, and they just play them round the same text. In other words, it doesn't matter whether it's God saying or the scripture saying it or Paul saying it. And the point that Packer makes is this. I mean, Jesus will say, well, the scripture says, the word of God says, or God says, you see. And he just says it like this, about the same text. And what is he saying? That when we read these words, we are reading the words of Paul or James or Peter, that's right. And you can tell that it's James or Peter. You can tell it's Amos, because they're all different. They have their style of Greek or Hebrew, whatever it is. I mean, people can say about my books, they can hear me speaking when they read my stuff. You can with Churchill. They said that. You know, I can hear you speaking, Mr. Churchill, in your books. And I like writers that do that. They're actually speaking to me. Well, if you know the style of the Greek or the Hebrew, you know that Amos is different to Moses, and Moses is different to Peter. Yeah, that's true. But the claim is, within itself, within the book, the claim is that God is speaking through these men. So that God says this, and the scriptures say it. Have you not read the scriptures, says Christ, and so on. And when you put all this together, what's the claim? That these volume. These volumes then put together here. Now, this is a tremendous thought, you know. You understand that this book, what I've got in my hand now, took about 1,500 years to write. Now, I think about that. 1,500 years. So if you go from Moses, say, to John, you're traveling 1,500 years. So, right, go back now then, what we know, 2,000. So you go back to 500. Can you imagine a book on finance, or a book on war, or a book on money, or a book on science, or whatever? Can you imagine can you imagine people in the year 500 writing the same as they would say today? No. But when you read here, you read what Moses say, and you read what Peter says, or James, or John, and so on, and they quote each other, because although it was James and Peter and John writing, the claim is made, and it's given in our text, verse 16, that it's God's Spirit that's writing it. Now, let's see if I can prove that to you. Well, of course I can't. How can I prove it? I can't prove it. I can't prove that God created the world. I can't prove that this is the Scriptures. Nobody can prove it. You either believe it, or you don't. But once you believe it, what do you find? I find, once you believe it, you find it speaks of a consistent way to you. Oh, by the way, I've not said anything weak there, you know. Richard Dawkins, these great atheists, oh no, they're not believers. They are. They're as much a believer as you. But their God, and what they believe in, is their brain or their reason or whatever it is. But we're all believers, you see. They believe that God didn't create the world. Okay, they believe that. All right. Well, I believe he did. They're both believers, though, aren't we? They believe it came through all evolution stuff. I think it came through creation. I believe it. They believe this book is a load of myths. I believe it's the Scripture. But we're all believers. They believe there's no life after death. Well, very good. I believe there is. And what evidence do you believe there's no life after death, Mr. Dawkins? Well, my reason tells me. This book tells me that I believe there is. But you see, we're both believers. We're both believers. You're welcome to your system. I don't want it. You've got more faith than I've got in many ways. You've got no guide at all. But is that your reason? Because reason changes every 5 minutes, doesn't it? Now, what does Paul say in verse 16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I've corrected this several times as we've been reading. Two things I want to say about that. Inspiration is not good there. Of course, it does mean inspired, in the sense that you and I understand, yes. But actually, what the Greek is there is expired. God breathed it out. And that's a far more important claim. I've said it already in passing. The claim here being made is that when Paul was writing this, when he was writing it, and he was using his brain and all the rest of it, and somebody was copying it down for him as he spoke it, yeah, that's all very true. But the claim is that God was actually breathing it by his Spirit in him. And I've read these other verses in Peter and elsewhere where it says the same. God is actually in these men. And the wonderful thing is, as I've said already, their styles are all different. So that God's Spirit has not overridden them. They're still speaking in their ways, but he is actually, if you like, inspiring them and moving them and working through them, which of course leads us to the position that this writing is absolutely authoritative. In other words, when I handle this, I'm handling what Paul said, and you'll hear me say, well, Paul said this and Paul said that, and that's right to say that. But fundamentally what I should be saying is that God is saying it. We don't have a right to say, well, I don't like that. Because you hear people say this, you know, they get texts they don't like and they say, oh, well, that was Paul, you see, that was Paul. Well, it was Paul, or whatever it was, yes, it was Paul. But it was God-breathed. And you can't take and pick and choose like that. Because he says, all scripture. Now, here is a very difficult point. Some of you may know in other translations, I think it's the Revised Standard Version, I think off the top of my head, I think it's that. They translate it, every scripture inspired. Let me say that again, every scripture inspired. So it will read like this, every scripture inspired, or God breathed, something like every scripture inspired is of God. I think that's what they say. Yeah, every scripture inspired is of God. Now what do I say about that? This is a very difficult point to make, but I'm going to make it for you. There is actually technically better translation according to the Greek. Because the Greek does not say all scripture is. The word is not in the Greek. So what Paul actually wrote was, every scripture inspired. Or God breathed. Every scripture inspired. But I don't like the translation. Now this is difficult to get over, but I'll try. Although it's more accurate to the Greek, it actually is a dangerous translation in this sense. It gives the wrong impression of what Paul was saying. See, the difficulty with every scripture inspired, it means this. But there are some scriptures which are not inspired. Every scripture inspired can lead open the door to, but those scriptures which are not inspired. And you can imagine what people can make of this. So, some of the books in the Old Testament, well, that's not inspired, you see. It's scripture, but it's not inspired. Is Paul saying that? No. What he is actually saying, the is implied, and what he's actually saying, every particle of it is inspired. It's not a weak translation. He is saying that it inspired in every atom of it. That's what he's really saying. So what's my opinion about this? I prefer the Authorized Version for introducing the word is. Although the word is not in the Greek, it's true, it gives a better impression of what Paul is saying to Timothy. If I looked at my Greek Testament before I came out, and the word is in brackets there. In other words, the actual literal translation wants the is, even though Paul didn't say it. Because we speak like that in English. We can miss out verbs, but we all know what we say. The time, 6 o'clock. Time, 8 o'clock. There was no verb in that sentence, but you all know that it's 8 o'clock. I should really be saying, purely grammatically, the time is 8 o'clock. But I just said, time, 8 o'clock. But nobody said, oh, I don't know what he's talking about. And that's the same here. But actually, so I do prefer the every scripture, all scripture, is. Because it actually conveys the meaning of Paul. Now I'm going to digress here. This is why I recommend to you, even though you may have a favorite version, and I think for most of you it would be the Authorized Version. Okay, that's your favorite version. Use it all the time, that's great, if that's what you want to do. It's not mine, but it may be yours, that's all right. But I do advise you all to use another version as well, every now and again, to go alongside it. What do I mean? Well, if you're an Authorized Version person, then I would advise you also to glance, even though you don't think it's so good, I understand that, to glance at a version like the NIV. Because there are two schemes of approach to a translation. You can either go for a literal translation. If you want the best literal translation, it's not the authorized anyway, it's the New American Standard. That is terrifically close to the original. But it's as wooden as anything, but it's very close. It'll give you all these Greek ideas. And you'll say, that's what it says literally. The NIV is a long way away from the New American Standard because it's more what we call dynamic. It's trying to get the idea. So you get it here. See, my version says this: all scripture is God-breathed. See, it's moved away, you might say, from the Greek. Now, which is right? Which is right? If ever you become a translator, you will know it's impossible. You can't please them all. I tell you, you can't please anybody. Because some people will say, well, you must get the exact words. But if you get the exact words, you can convey the wrong impression to the man on the other end. You see, if you were in Africa, and you, well, Miriam, see, if you were, I mean, I don't know whether, did you ever see snow in where you were in Africa, but do they know what snow is out there?
Yeah, in South Africa.
Yeah, but see, there'd be parts of Africa that wouldn't know what snow was. So, how would you translate whiter than snow from Isaiah? See, how would you convey whiter than snow to people who didn't even know what snow was? Well, you may say they've got to learn what snow is. Okay, well, that's fair enough, and that's a good idea, you can do it. But other people might say, well, I'll try and help them, so I'll say white as, and say the whitest thing in that part of the world was a kind of flour, a kind of corn, maize, whatever, when it was ground up. Would they be right to translate it that? In some senses, no, but if they're trying to convey the idea, it might be right. Is this too difficult for you? You see, I think if I explain to you, I mean, the man in the Philippines translates some of my stuff into Tagalog, which is the Filipino language. Well, he must be pretty good, but he sent back to me with a list. I can't think of anything. I can't think of one now, but I'll make one up. I might have said in there, or you'd be like a cat on hot bricks. A cat on hot bricks, you see. Or you could take a horse to water, you see. I might say that. Or that's the pot kettle, that's the popcorn in the kettle, isn't it? You know. Now, you know what I mean about the popcorn. The cat's away, the mice... Okay. And he writes back and says, what's this about cats and mice? See? So I have to explain it to him in language. I say, when the cat's away, the mice do play. What that means is, when the boss is gone, the workers can do what they want. If the mother's not in the room, the children are playing. I give him several, and he said, oh yes, but what the idiom, that's called an idiom, what the idiom is in Tagalog, I don't know. But he'll translate that, and it won't be anything like I've written, but they'll understand what I was trying to say. Mm-hmm. But of course, if he said, you could take a horse to water, the poor Filipinos would be saying, well, whatever is this, you know, these horses, I don't see, where's a horse come into this? Translators have got a difficult job. But what is Paul saying here? Every scripture, every part of scripture is authoritative. I must be brief, the time is gone. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Well, I don't say a lot about this. Let me just have a hint with you what I would like to say about this. People think that they should read the Bible, and especially they should listen to preaching, to get encouragement. The number of times you will hear people pray, oh, that was very encouraging, or thank you, that was very encouraging, and we want encouragement. And so that's the main thing. I don't see it here, actually. It is encouraging, but you see, how about saying, that was good tonight, because that really did instruct me. That's what Paul says. Or how about this, that really, really proved me. Or that really rebuked me. Or that really corrected me. Or that really trained. That's what he's saying here. Scripture is given for a lot of purposes. But people like it for the nice little things, don't they? By the way, the word that they use, comfort, they don't understand, but if you know your Greek, the Greek word for comfort is parakletos. Paraklete. And it really means backbone. So, when the scriptures speak about comfort, what they mean is giving me backbone. I've told you the story before, but it's a lovely story. I was preaching several years ago in the 90s, and we had some young people in, and they were ex-drug addicts and prison and all sort of that kind of stuff. Only a few. We had quite a lot at one time, but only a few stuck. And I remember there was a young couple, and they got married, and they'd come from this kind of background, and I was preaching on this about comfort and backbone, I don't know, it must have been the subject, and they were talking, and I thought, well, why are they talking? They're talking to each other. And I thought they weren't listening. But what Jane was saying to Terry was this. She was saying to Terry, her husband, because he was a bit of a wayward young man. Terry, she said, have you got some backbone? Have you got some backbone? She was rubbing it in, you see. It was good. You know the story about Spurgeon? He gave an illustration. He was full of illustrations. He gave an illustration one day. He said, I was coming along, and he said, I saw an advert. He said, bones required. Bones required. Because making glue, you see. Yeah, he said, mostly backbones. That's what he meant, mostly backbones. Scripture is given to strengthen us, to reprove us, to train us. I need rebuking, I need correcting, I need informing. And that's what the scriptures are here for. And above all, what are they here for? To make me wise to salvation. And where is the center of the scriptures? Am I making it up? No, I'm not. It's in verse 15. Christ Jesus. He is in all the scriptures. So if a man preaches scripture, he is bound to preach Christ. And if he preaches Christ, he is preaching soul-saving doctrine. I must close, but one last story. Spurgeon said to his students once, he said, when you go out preaching, he said, make sure you preach the grace of God, you know, Christ, you see, this is what he's saying, the gospel. He said, because the chapels you preach in, he said, were erected as monuments to the gospel. He said, the doctrine some are now preaching won't build a mousetrap. If that was true in the 1860s, the 70s. It's certainly true in 2014, I'll tell you. I'm saying this to you, my brothers and sisters, to encourage you and to encourage myself. We've got here a wonderful treasure, an authoritative treasure, a weighty substance. I didn't know how, I nearly chose Newton's hymn. Precious Bible, what a treasure doth the Word of God afford. See? Precious Bible, what a treasure doth the Word of God afford. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. Be mastered by your Bible. Let the Bible master you. It is the authoritative Word of God. We are living in times when men are giving up on this. They are preaching philosophy or this or that or the other. It doesn't matter what they're preaching. Or they're preaching the Scriptures loosely or weakly. Uphold the Scriptures. Make sure it's a scriptural sermon, because if it's scriptural, it'll be Christ, and that's saving and it's sanctifying, so that the man of God and the woman of God too, because man of God means the believer, may be thoroughly equipped, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I haven't told you a word you don't know or believe. I'm just underlining it because it's here. Remember the context. When all around our soul gives way in this matter, then let us stick with the impregnable rock of Scripture. Let us preach it. This district needs to hear it, my friend. Our fellow citizens are perishing. And the stuff that's being put out ain't going to work. They won't hear it. They won't listen. That's not our business. Our business is to preach Scripture. Anyway, I must leave it there. But let us go on declaring Scripture, especially Christ. Can we sing number 354?